We're studying the book of Matthew, and this evening we're continuing our study in the fifth chapter, which has to do with, first of all, the Beatitudes, and then statements about the law. And Jesus said he didn't come to destroy, that is, to dismantle the law, but to completely fulfill it, or to bring it to its completion, which would be his death, when he would have then, by his death, have blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He would have taken it out of the way, and he would have nailed it to the cross. Jesus was speaking explicitly to Jewish people. Paul himself wrote in the book of Romans that we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them that are under the law. So when Jesus then illustrated the exceeding righteousness, or righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, he makes an application of the law. So we know that he's speaking to Jews and that they're under the law. And you can ask, well, what about Gentiles? Well, at this particular time, we were of little consideration except in the plan of salvation, where the Gentiles have always been under God's plan of salvation, which is by faith. Later on, of course, the church is going to be made up primarily of the Gentiles, and right now, instead of the Jews being the people whom God works through to witness to the world and to speak his truth, now it's the church, and the church is primarily Gentile. But at this particular time, Jesus is speaking to them, and he's saying to them, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he said, you've heard that you're not supposed to kill, that is, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And what he's saying here is, thou shalt do no murder. That's a better phrase. Thou shalt do no murder. But in self-defense, protecting one's family, or in times of war, this does not apply. It's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about what men are tried for in Little Rock, Arkansas, and that is murder. And the judgment that he's talking about here is the judgment of the council, or the group of men who would be the person who would try a civil case. In the case of villages or small towns, it would be seven men who would sit at the gate of the city, and they'd make judgment. And the judgment was, you're either guilty or not guilty. If you're guilty, you'd be stoned to death. And he said that if you broke this commandment not to murder, then you would be in danger of the judgment. That is, not just the sentence itself, but you would appear before men who had the power to sentence you to death by stoning. And then he spoke of the way in which their righteousness should exceed those who were simply saying, I never killed a man, and therefore I have kept one of the Ten Commandments, and that makes me a very good person. I have never killed a man. I've never committed murder. Jesus is saying, look, there is a righteousness that we must have in order to have the righteousness that God expects his people to have that goes beyond this. And he spoke of being angry with his brother. And he qualifies it by saying, without a cause, without a purpose, for no reason. That is, without some really important reason, just fly off the handle over nothing, or perhaps out of jealousy, or some other motive, be angry with a brother. Now, Jesus said he would be in danger of the judgment. That's the same word, and it means that council that sat at the city gate. He said, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which is a term that means empty-headed or worthless, he shall be in danger of the council. And the council were the the Sanhedrin, the 72 people, which would be like our Supreme Court. And Jesus is saying, look, if you're angry at your brother, what that anger leads to may bring you before the council. But when it comes then to expressing your anger verbally, what you may then be held accountable to will be the council. But notice, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, the word fool here means moron. That's transliteration of the word moron. It means, to these people, stupid. And this hell fire here, is that the hell fire of Luke 16? This is Gehenna. And what happened if you were stoned to death as a criminal? What did they do with your body? They took it to the city dump, which was the valley of Hinnom. And I think this is a literal statement that Jesus is making here. Because to say, if I call another human a fool, that puts me in danger of hell fire, seems to go beyond even the things that Jesus said. You remember he told a parable one time where the person who was the rich farmer who laid up goods in store by himself, and then and it said, thou fool. Well, who said thou fool? Who said thou fool? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Who was it that said, thou fool? Same word, moron, empty-headed. I think it means that you get in a verbal exchange in anger with other men, it's apt to create a circumstance where you'll be brought into court because you're going to get in a fight. If you get in a fight, you're apt to get into a killing. Killing's murder. Then you yourself can be physically put to death. Because all of these things that we're looking at have that kind of application. And we'll look at something I think will make it a little bit clearer as we think about this. He mentioned, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. And he's talking about the person that we're angry at. It's still the same subject. And you remember, that is, you just, in your mind, you know there is trouble between you and a brother. He said, leave your gift and go be reconciled with your brother. And this is the person with whom you've been feuding over some insignificant circumstance. And he states, go and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And reconcile here literally means to alter someone's feelings toward you. And by altering their feelings toward you, your feelings toward them are altered, and then there's a mutual forgiveness and a mutual ending of this particular problem or feud. Then in verse 25, he gets into the subject of lawsuits. He states, agree with thine adversary quickly. The word agree here means to be well affected or well-minded towards another, or to be friends with him. The word adversary is a legal term. It doesn't mean just someone you have a problem with, like we noticed in verse 23. The word adversary literally means someone with whom you are involved in a lawsuit. It was used in secular Greek this way, and there's no reason to believe that this is not the way that it's used here. So agree with thine adversary quickly. Now note, whilst thou art in the way with him. You're walking to the council, where they're going to settle a lawsuit that has been brought about by you against someone or someone against you. And while you're on your way to the council, Jesus says, make friends. Literally, settle on the way to the courthouse. And here's why. Because, or lest, at any time the adversary, same thing, deliver thee to the judge, that's the ultimate outcome, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. So Jesus is saying you might lose your lawsuit. And if you lose your lawsuit, then you're the one that's going to be put in prison. Now notice, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. That is, this thing involves money, it involves some sort of compensation, and you're suing a guy for it, the courts turn it around, the judge finds against you, then you go to prison. They deliver you to the officer takes you to prison, and then you're not going to get out because they had debtor's prison then until you have paid the very last penny of it. And you may object and say, but Brother Penn, that's not literal. The adversary would be the devil, and in the way would be our lifestyle, and going to prison would be going to hell. Well, why do we want to interpret Scripture that way? What is it that drives us to that kind of Bible interpretation? I'll tell you why. Because it has no effect on us. We don't have to change. We can live as long as we spiritually interpret the Word of God. We can live just about any way you want to, because nothing ever applies to you. It's always spiritual. And Jesus is talking about a righteousness that is seen. So he's not talking about just the righteousness that's imputed to us for salvation. He's talking about a righteousness of life, where people look at us and know there is some sort of value system in us that doesn't exist in the world. Now, I think you can maybe grasp this one a little easier. I think it meant more to me. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now Moses, in his law, that was the statement. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now these scribes and Pharisees could just stand as proud as they could stand, with their garments gathered tight around them, their white flowing robes, and they could look anybody they wanted to in the eye and say, I have never committed adultery. And it was the truth. They weren't lying. They had never committed adultery. But notice what Jesus said. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Commit adultery, this phrase, comes from a word that means to commit adultery with. And the typical meaning is another man's wife. You must not have intercourse with another man's wife. Now, this is the prohibition. This is the commandment. So here are men of religious connotation. They are Pharisees. They are the best there is to offer in all Jerusalem or Judea, Israel. And they can say, we never committed adultery. But that is an outward righteousness. It is the keeping of a law. But a bad man can keep a law. A wicked man can keep a law. And that's what Jesus was showing these people. Because he stated, if any man looketh, and that is to use the eyes, and it means more than that. It means to observe accurately. To observe accurately with desire. And the word lust means a desire which attaches itself or upon its object. So the lust is in my heart, but it attaches itself to whatever I look upon with desire. And here's what was happening. Pharisee said, I've not committed adultery, but in his daily life, whenever he was around a woman, some other man's wife, perhaps just walking on the street or eating lunch or whatever, he attached his eye upon her and measured her accurately, looked her over, took notice of everything he saw, and then, with his mind and heart, attached himself to that woman with desire, imagining in his mind of having intercourse with her. And Jesus said that that's not breaking the law. He didn't say that you broke the law, because he didn't. The law says thou shalt not commit adultery, and the man didn't commit adultery. So he didn't break the law. But what had he done? He had committed adultery. Whether where? Physically? No. In his heart. So you can keep the law and be a vile sinner. But these men didn't know that. They just went by the law and they said, I have not committed adultery. You're right. You haven't. You have not murdered. You're right. So you have an outward righteousness. But what about your heart? What about a woman? Is she safe in your mind? Maybe she's safe as adultery is concerned. Maybe she's entirely safe. Because if you did commit adultery, you'd certainly be subject to being stoned to death. So the law was very, very strict and powerful. Stoned to death. But can you imagine this righteousness, and Jesus sees all this? They're following the law. Man, I never murdered anybody, but they were constantly at warfare among one another. I never committed adultery, but this man is sizing up every woman that he meets, lusting after her, undressing her in his mind, which is a vile and wicked thing for a man to do. They didn't think it was wrong. They thought it was just some pleasant pastime that they could involve themselves in and not break the law. You see, David on the housetop, while he was on the housetop, did not commit adultery with Bathsheba until he had lusted after her. And Jesus is simply saying that killings, doing murder, comes from anger. Lawsuits that cannot be settled without going to court where there is a judgment may well backfire in your face. And then there's the idea of adultery. And Jesus explains what... And you know, there are people who say, and I've heard this a lot in my life, well, you might as well do it as to think about it. You ever hear that? In other words, if you want to steal something really bad, you might as well just go ahead and steal it. But you know, you can want to steal something. You can go in Walmart and stand before every item there is in the store and covet it and lust after it and desire it. But until you take it off the shelf and put it in your pocket, you hadn't broken the law. So it is better to desire but not do the act from the viewpoint of being put in prison or punished by the law. But you can be a wicked person and never steal anything. You can be an angry person and never kill. You can be a person of lust and never commit adultery. This is the point that Jesus is trying to make. That our righteousness as a disciple of Christ has got to exceed these Pharisees and scribes who based their acceptance in society and with God on the fact, I never lied, I never stole, I never committed adultery, but here they were involved in all of these activities that spoke of a wicked heart. Now, when people tell you, well, I guess I broke the commandment, I lusted, so I might as well go ahead and commit the act. That's a silly, untruthful, unscriptural attitude. Your heart's wrong, but you did not do the act. And it's better to be angry in the sense of getting that taken care of as a passion than it is to murder somebody. Because then you've taken a life. And the act of adultery, once you've committed it, it can't be taken back. You've broken your marriage vows and led someone else to break their marriage vows. And Jesus is saying, as disciples and learners and followers, the way we live ought to be far above those who simply quote the law for who they are and what they do. And I can tell you that Phariseeism did not die with Titus's invasion of Jerusalem. There is a negative righteousness that exists among God's people, among Missionary Baptist people. And it's predicated on, I don't do this and I don't do that. There are prime Pharisees in the work of God today who never miss a service. People who give a tithe of everything they possess. And who are kind and generous and all the other things that we would expect. And yet there is a Phariseeism about them that negates the kind of influence they ought to have for Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what a Pharisee is, it's a person who announces who they are and what they do. They've got eye trouble. You remember what I've told you before? I don't do this and I don't do that, but I do this and I do that. That is a prime indicator of Phariseeism. Because that's neither letting your light shine nor being salty. Salt does not have a vocabulary. And a light has no vocabulary. A light doesn't say anything. It just does. And salt doesn't say anything. It just does. So you don't have to tell people how good you are. If you're good, God knows it, and the other people will find out about it. Now, Jesus speaks of the eye and he speaks of the hand in connection with the prohibition not to lust. And they're oftentimes misunderstood. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Here's the point. Law keeping has to do with the eye. Law keeping has to do with the hand, not the heart. Okay. And if law keeping is by the physical body, and that's what makes you right with God, then the physical body, whack off the hand so that you won't do what's wrong. Pluck out the eye so you won't see the things that are bad. Jesus is showing them that righteousness by the law and the physical abstinence is a righteousness that is not adequate. And he's showing them the absurdity of saying, I never killed, so I have not sinned. You see, Paul lived by the law, but he didn't understand the law until one day it was revealed to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, when I saw the law for what it meant, then sin sprang up in me and flared up and I died. And there, these Pharisees were reading the law, keeping the law, and declaring themselves not sinners. But the law was to teach them they were sinners, not to teach them that they were righteous by abstaining from doing the things that it forbade. So Jesus is saying, okay, if our righteousness that counts with God and men is an outward righteousness, then we can keep this outward righteousness by simply punishing or severing the members of our body that lead us to it. If thou shalt not steal, just means, brother, that's it. And this hand is stealing, cut it off. And if you still steal with your right hand, cut your left hand off. Then you don't have any hands to steal with. And so you'll be righteous in the sight of God, right? So Jesus is saying, look, if it's the eye's fault instead of the heart's fault, if it's the eye that is at fault instead of the heart that is at fault, then what? Pluck it out. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee. That is, there's an advantage that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And that possibly could be literal too. Because stealing, that which is done with a hand, was punishable by being stoned to death. Whatever the eye led the body to do, such as he's mentioned here with adultery and lust, if lust led to adultery or covetousness, then if you follow that line of reasoning and you follow that lifestyle, then you very well may be stoned to death. It'll lead you into trouble. So we're looking at some things that if we'd all stop and think about it, they have some application. Whereas many times the way we've looked at these, it really doesn't have an application. It's just, sort of like, well, you'll go to hell if you call somebody a fool, which never squares with the scripture. Or such statements, well, you might as well commit adultery as lust after a woman. That is a foolish, stupid way of interpreting scripture. It's entirely wrong. But people who want to commit adultery are happy to translate it or interpret it that way. And he said, Brother Penn, I just don't think we'll talk about stuff like this in church. Listen, this is what Christianity is. I shouldn't mention what Christ says in the church to you people. So, well, I think it's just too plain. It's just, we don't need to talk about stuff like this. What do you think, that Jesus separated men and women, boys and girls, and then told the men this so that they could tell their wives? I don't think so. Any more than what Paul wrote to Corinthians. It was to the church. And he said, well, I just like the old style better. Well, maybe that's why we're where we are now. Our church is weak. Our people deserting. They don't know anything. They haven't been taught anything. They don't know what a Christian is. It's time that we looked in the Word of God and let Christ define Christianity rather than James Dobson or Robert Schuller or other Protestant people. It's time that Christ was accepted at face value and His words at face value. Because if we don't, we're just going to get worse and worse. We're never going to be strong. We're never going to be productive and fruitful until we let the words of Christ abide in us. Let's stand together and sing.
Hymn 253. Coming home now. of love.